Morning, everyone. Over the past couple of weeks, and for the next couple of weeks, actually, we've been looking as a church at a series entitled Wisdom for Living, and that's been drawn from the book of Proverbs. In the first week, Nathan looked at the benefits of wisdom. He introduced to us what the Proverbs are, as in their memorable sayings, their general observations of life and of the world. He introduced us to Solomon's purpose in writing the Proverbs, and that is to instruct his son and also us to pursue a life of wisdom and not one of foolishness. We learnt that the outcomes of pursuing a life of wisdom are that you'll understand God and his ways, and you'll understand what is right and just and fair. And that these things are both resulting from, and they result in, a change in our hearts. Last week, Daniel looked at the notion of what it means to trust in the Lord, and which ultimately means to give God control. That trusting God is a personal response, but not an emotional or desperate response. It's a changed life response, that through God, the wisdom we exercise should be reflections of God's wisdom, which is greater than we could hope for. This week, I'll be building on what the ideas covered off in Daniel's message and focusing on trusting God's guidance, and specifically how that means knowing God, being led by God, and having a heart transformed by God. One of the ways that Solomon emphasized the benefits of wisdom throughout the book of Proverbs was to compare the life of a wise man and that of a fool. In Proverbs 10:13-14 says, "Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of one who has no sense. The wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin." 14:8, "The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception." 16:22, "Prudence is a fountain of life to the prudent, but folly brings punishment to fools." Now, I found it can be really easy to read through Proverbs and then lose sight of what is meant when it's talking about a wise person here. It's really easy to fall into the trap of thinking it's a comparison between someone who's reasonably intelligent and someone who's dim-witted, or someone who is sensible and someone who is reckless. Now, while there are some comparisons like that, that's not the core idea of wisdom and foolishness in the book of Proverbs. That can be found by going back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 1-7 read, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables. The sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So Solomon defines wisdom as being the knowledge of God, the fear of God, understanding, discernment, discretion, prudence, justice, judgment, equity. These are wise behaviours and character traits that reveal someone who knows and follows God and allows their lives to be transformed by him. So why does Solomon place such an emphasis on gaining wisdom and being wise? Is it so that our paths can be made straight, as it says in chapter 3, verse 6? Or because of the Lord holds success in store for the upright, chapter 2, verse 6? Should we be seeking to build up knowledge in our careers? The answer is no. The instruction is to seek out and treasure biblical wisdom, so that, as it says in 2:5, you will understand God and his ways, and in 2:9, you will understand what is right and just and fair. These things are the start of biblical wisdom in your life. Wisdom will enter your heart, and then once it is a heart response, it is naturally embedded in our behavior. Solomon echoes this in chapter 3. It reads, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on a tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight." Again, in chapter 4, 20-21, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart." A wise person, then, is shaped by God's wisdom, not by an academic or an intellectual understanding of who God is or what his commandments were, but by allowing themselves to absorb God's teachings. A wise person allows the Spirit to produce in them a changed heart response. A wise person, through having a Spirit-changed heart, is transformed in their outward behaviour, attitudes, and thoughts. So how's your heart going? How are you developing your heart, and how are you developing your relationship with God? Biblical wisdom always affects the heart and soul. When your heart and soul are impacted, it's evident in your behaviour. It gives you discernment, and your heart actions will change, and your behaviour will change. Biblical wisdom ultimately is to know, be led by, and with your heart being transformed by God. The letter of 2 Peter has a large focus on stimulating Christian growth in the church, and he emphasises this with the words in 3:18. It says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ." Constantly seeking biblical wisdom and knowledge was an important message to hear when the Proverbs were written, when Solomon wrote them. It was an important message to the early church when 2 Peter was written. And constantly seeking biblical knowledge and wisdom is an important message for us to hear now, so that we might have hearts transformed by God, so we might have a passion to do his will, so that we might have discernment, not just in our lives, but then displayed to the world. Today's sermon title, it was Trusting God's Guidance, and that can be broken down into two areas, the first of which is trust. Why should we trust God? What does that mean? What does it look like? The first part of trusting God is knowing who it is that you're trusting. When getting to know someone, there's no substitute for spending time with them. In the case of God, we do that by spending time reading his word in the scriptures. We do that by speaking with him in prayer. Getting to know God through this, we see that God is sovereign. We see that he is mighty, he is all-knowing, and he is the very definition of wise. This realization typically comes hand in hand with someone who then has a personal moment of salvation, when you truly understand that. We also see from the scriptures why we should trust God's wisdom and guidance and then be led by him. In Isaiah 55:8-9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Jeremiah 10:23, "Lord, I know that people's lives are not their own. It is not for them to direct their steps." 1 Corinthians 1:25, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." God's wisdom is greater than ours in a similar way to a parent's wisdom is being greater than their child's. Over the Christmas period, we went to Broken Hill as a family, and we went to visit Alicia's family. On the way back, there was a whole COVID outbreak in New South Wales, and we had to stop at the border checkpoint so that the police could check that we had our approvals and all that sort of stuff. The queue, which is in the photo here, took us about an hour to get through at the border, and that's already a long drive, and then you've got to wait an hour doing nothing. So I got the Frisbees out, and the boys and I, we jumped out of the car and started playing on the side of the road, and then they're pretty young boys, and they get distracted easily, so they decided they'll go exploring off on the side of the road there. And you can't quite see it in the photo, but there's all the cracker dust that's there, there's the bushes off in the distance, there's long grass, there's ditches. They were having a right laugh doing that. So they were out there, they were exploring and trying to understand what they were seeing. But I was able to be there watching over them, and so in my version of wisdom and my version of parenting, I was able to determine if what they were doing was safe, see if what they were doing was good for them in working out their curiosity and their sense of discovery, and I was there to be able to step in and help them if they needed it. Similarly, God's wisdom about our situations and challenges exceeds our own. If we're faced with a hard challenge, we can elect to take the easy way out, which is kind of the natural way to do it. We can elect to take the worldly way or the pleasurable way out. We can even cry out in frustration and just accuse God of how hard it is and why has he made it so hard. But God in his wisdom knows and happily tells us through his will whether these situations are good for our spiritual growth and for the growth of our wisdom. Whether these challenges are challenging beyond our means because they're not the right path to be following. Are challenging us so that we might lean on God more. And they might be challenging because they're an opportunity to discipline us for not considering God's will and for not leaning on him. When thinking about God's wisdom and how much higher it is than our own, it's actually pretty difficult to strike the balance here and think, and you end up thinking, well, if God is so much wiser, then I don't need to think for myself. I'll wait for God to tell me what to do. And God's wisdom is indeed beyond our own, but that doesn't mean that his wisdom is beyond us. God provides his spirit in us so that we can be wise. While it can be challenging to trust the Lord rather than our own judgment, God has provided his spirit, so remember that. God's spirit enables us to grow in trust and to grow in faith. And if you don't feel like you've got enough of either of those, if that trust or wisdom or faith, it's okay. The apostles also felt like that. In Luke 17, they said they felt they couldn't measure up to what Jesus was commanding them. And they said to him, increase our faith, Lord. It's okay to say that. In Galatians 5:25, it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That is to say that we are able to be grown in our knowledge and being led by God because he has given us his Spirit. But it's not a one-way street. Just because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that doesn't mean that we passively grow as Christians. We don't just hand the wheel over and say, let me know when you're done, Lord, and I'll go do your work. Rather, we're to walk in step with the Spirit, giving the time, the effort, and the opportunity to be impacted and changed by God's Word and Spirit. So here's a challenge. Are you giving enough time? Are you giving the effort? And are you giving the space for your relationship with God to grow, for your knowledge of God to grow? The notion of trusting God stems from this growing relationship with God. Hence, it should not be an emotional or desperate response. The notion of trusting God should stem from a transformed heart, so that instead of seeking to trust God when big or disastrous things happen, we can trust God as a matter of walking in step with the Spirit, in the big things and in the little things. It says in Luke 16:10, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous in much. It's not just the big decisions that we have to consider God's will in, but it should stem from the little things. Little things like, how do you apportion your weekly budget? What do you choose to talk about with your colleagues? How do you choose to spend your free time? The second area of today's sermon, which is called Trusting God's Guidance, is the God's Guidance bit. What is it? How can we know it? By God's guidance, today I'm talking about God's will, and specifically God's will in yours and my life. It's very common and easy to only seek out wisdom and the will of God in our lives leading up to the very big decisions. Things like, should I take this job? Who should I marry? Should I buy that house? What should I study? What kind of pastor should we have? These aren't daily decisions for us, though. We make hundreds, if not thousands, of decisions every day. So why are we only inviting God's will and to his expression of that in these big decisions that we might only have half a dozen or a dozen of in our lifetime? At the same time, while preparing this, I've seen dozens of websites and blogs with how-to guides on discerning the will of God, and with titles like 5 Steps for Trusting God's Plan in Difficult Times, 4 Ways to Seek Out God's Guidance in Decisions. They're typically boiled down to things like reading and meditating on Scripture, spending time in prayer, having others pray for you, and discussing and cross-checking your decision with other godly people. And, yeah, these things are great, and they're definitely worth doing in those big and important decisions of your life. But if we're making hundreds or thousands of decisions every day, it's not really practical to go and do that as you approach every single decision. But we are told to be wise in every choice we make. Proverbs 17:24, a discerning person keeps wisdom in his view, but a fool's eye wanders to the ends of the earth. How can we achieve following God's guidance? Well, as we read in Proverbs earlier, wisdom flows out of a transformed heart, of a heart transformed by God. This changed heart response becomes our outward behaviours in line with God's guidance. Our heart change corrects our sense of common sense. It makes our reasoning more godly. It makes our behaviour more Christ-like. It makes us more sensitive to what God wants and more focused on having deliberate choices that reflect God's will. This changing of the heart response isn't an overnight thing either. It comes from a process that we call sanctification. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit to be in our heart. But we're then responsible for walking in step with the Spirit so that we might have a transformed heart and become Christ-like. It starts with knowing God and then becomes being led by Him and ultimately becomes having your heart transformed by God. Remember, though, that this heart change, it doesn't happen in your own strength. The source of the change is God. In James 1:5 it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." The important thing to remember here regarding discerning God's will and following His guidance is that you should think of following God's will as a process. It's not a blueprint or a checklist. If we start thinking of it like that, then we can see that the discerning of the will of God isn't found through some one-size-fits-all technique or checklist, but through a growing and intimate personal relationship with God. In Galatians 5:16, it says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Galatians 5:25, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Psalm 73:23-24, "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory." The discerning of the will of God doesn't happen by following a 7-step plan leading up to a decision. That's just impractical and overwhelming for the majority of decisions we have to make. Discerning the will of God in our lives stems from having a heart and mind transformed by the Spirit, from being willing and open to being transformed by the Spirit and being used by God, and deliberately walking in step with the Spirit and Scriptures daily. While I've been preparing this sermon, I've also been doing some studies with some of the guys in the church, and it's focused around growing in maturity as a Christian. And the most recent study that we did, it really confronted me with the question of, am I deliberately spending enough time in the Word of God? And then to back it up, in response to that, I was like, well, no, I'm not, so I'll double down on making sure I'm doing my daily quiet times. And then in those quiet times, 3 days in a row, I had the same question, just in different phrases. And one of them was, am I giving Christ the time and the place in my life that He deserves? And that's really the point of wisdom. If we want to be wise and not foolish, then we need to strive to walk in step with the Spirit and allow our heart to be transformed. That book on maturity that we've been studying, there's an excerpt that I want to read to you because I found it just really good. It says, "Feeding our minds with the word of Christ is essential if our hearts are to be filled with the joy of Christ. And yet, despite this, we are all too slow to read and meditate on the Scriptures, to seek to master them as far as we can, and in the process be mastered by them. There is no substitute here for dogged daily discipline. It is a battle to find the time, and it can be a harder battle to fight sloth. But we need to overcome the habit of reading Scripture only when we feel like it. For in one sense, it is an acquired taste. Only when we learn to read and meditate on it, no matter what we feel like, will we actually begin to feel like reading it. Scripture is medicine for our sick souls. The label says, take daily, not take when you feel like it. If we only do the latter, it is likely we'll never feel better." That phrase in there that I put in bold, and it's a bit hard to see there, dogged daily discipline, has really impacted me and just keeps resonating with me and challenges me. It reminds me that my heart and my relationship with God and my faith doesn't grow as part of a passive process. I can't just hope that somehow, through no time and effort on my part, I grow in wisdom and I grow in godliness. No, we all need to walk in step with the Spirit in order to grow. That dogged daily discipline of applying your heart and your mind to meditating on God's word and spending time with Him in prayer is a fantastic way to get to know God, to be led by God, and to have your heart transformed by Him. This series is Wisdom for Living. And the two main results for gaining wisdom are that you will understand God's way and His ways, and you will understand what is right and just and fair. And so the act of trusting in God's guidance is sort of the ultimate expression of wisdom in our lives. So remember, wisdom is then to know God, to be led by God, and have your heart transformed by God. So I'll ask the questions, are you being led and transformed? Are you being dogged in your daily discipline? Are you seeing an outward behavior of a transformed and changed heart? For me, when I ask myself those questions, I'm like, oh, solidly maybe in most of them. So remember, you're not alone in this. For one, God's Spirit dwells in your heart. You have God's Spirit who will enable you to grow, but you need to walk in step with it. And beyond that, you have a community here. Everyone in this room is going through the same challenges. Some of them for longer than us, some for less. And everyone knows the struggle. So we can all walk through that together and find techniques to do that better. Remember, Solomon was given wisdom by God. And that wisdom stemmed from a transformed heart. A heart that was transformed by God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wisdom of your word. Thank you for the provision of your Spirit. Thank you that through those we can know you, Lord. Thank you that through knowing you and through a passion to be led by you, you will transform our hearts and use us as you will, Lord. Father, I pray for everyone in this room that we'll find the time, make the time to get to know you better in everything, no matter how old or young we are as Christians. I pray that we'll find that time. Lord, transform our hearts so that we can be used by you. Give us a passion to know you, Lord. Amen.